morning. And this morning, once again, I want to share the word with you. Today, we are discussing Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So let us read the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So let's read it. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Ephesians chapter 1 can be divided into the first half of verses 3 to 14 and the second half of verses 17 to 23. Verses 15 and 16, which we have just read, are the link between the first half and the second half, but they are also key verses that we Christians must not miss. Paul had here heard some good news about the Ephesian church. And that is that the Ephesians were living in faith and love. That's the thing that he had heard. And this faith and love is one key aspect that we Christians must never lose. So, what is this about? Paul, in verses 13 and 14, had talked about his message. The key to this is the vast and enormous plan of God's salvation and grace, of being included in the center of that plan in our real lives, and to live in a way that is not of this world, but is of the world to come with Jesus' return as Lord. And so what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? What is the minimum requirement? What must be present in a person to be a Christian? Another way to think of it is, what do we need in order to experience the blessings promised in Ephesians in our real lives? These are faith and love. The Apostle Paul was very happy and thankful when he found that the Ephesian church had faith and love, which are the keys that make a Christian a Christian. This is what I wanted for you. This is what you needed, and I am so happy that you have found it, is what Paul is saying. And so this week and next week, I'd like to think about this verses 15 and 16 and understand what the Bible teaches about faith and love. What is this love? What is this faith? The Bible gives us a firm direction or landmark for faith to be faith and love to be love. It's clearly shown. And yet, we tend to think that we already know what these are. But I think we overlook the biblical conditions and become biased toward our own idea of faith and our own idea of love. So today, First of all, we're going to talk about faith. And the Bible says that faith cannot be... faith without a condition, and that is that it be in Christ. Faith in Christ is the minimum or maximum requirement that makes a Christian a Christian. This faith in Christ is what makes you a Christian. It doesn't mean to say that anything goes if you believe. So, generally speaking, the word faith emphasizes the intensity of the act of believing. How much and to what extent did you believe? What have you done? How much have you served for the sake of faith? In order to believe, how hard did you work? And have you been rewarded for your efforts to believe? We tend to judge whether our faith is good or bad based on our passion, our zeal, and how sincere we are. If we look in the Bible, we often see this kind of thing. If we look in the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Elijah, we see that the prophets of Baal, there were 450 prophets of Baal, who opposed him. This false god and his prophets. And they would shout, they would wound themselves with swords and spears, shedding blood, and passionately express their faith all day long. This is what we see in the story of Elijah. It tells of their zeal to the point of killing their own children and offering them to idols that they called gods. And if we come into the New Testament, we see that some of the scholars and believers who claim to believe in God, who questioned Jesus, they came to him and said, "I have obeyed what the Bible commands since I was a child." And we can understand this to mean, "I want you to recognize the further of my own faith." If we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we see that Saul, who before he became the Apostle Paul, was also a man of very strong faith. His faith was so strong, he was proudly supervising the scene where many people surrounded and stoned Stephen, who was full of God's grace and power, to death. In his faith, he became enraged at the Christians and participated in the stoning of Stephen in this way. That was the man who became the Apostle Paul. That is Paul, or Saul, at the time. Somehow, people who had been believing in God turned the word believe or faith into an intransitive verb. There is no object to it. But the word believe is a transitive verb and must be accompanied by an object. And that is who you believe in. But the weight or emphasis of faith, the direction of faith in the people we're talking about now, have been turned on oneself and on the thoughts and intentions and relationships to the object of faith have been left out. I've done all this. I've prayed so much. I've given so much. I have sacrificed. It's because I've done so much good and have read the Bible so much. In proportion to your actions, something will happen as you wish, and that becomes faith. But faith is not a matter of just believe whatever you can for the time being and it will work out. It is a matter of a trust relationship. Who do you believe? This personal relationship that is established is central to faith. I think I've said this before in a service, in a sermon, but when I became a Christian in college and I tried to share the good news of Jesus with my father, he got a little angry and he told me a story. A long time ago, when your aunt was dying, she was my younger sister, and I went out in the rain, in a pouring rain, and I said, I want her to live. But she died. Even though I got down on my knees and prayed so hard, my prayers were not answered. I prayed so hard, and I didn't save my sister. And then, since then, I've decided not to believe in gods, but only in my ancestors. That's what he told us. When I see photos and videos of people praying in the rain and waterfalls, walking through fire, praying in heat and cold, I can't help but understand my father's point of view and respect his efforts and perseverance. But if we're talking about faith, there's an important thing missing here that should never be left out. That is the object of belief worthy of belief and trust? That's the question. If the object is missing and the focus is only on my zeal, what am I believing in? In general, when we talk about faith and believing, we tend to focus on the earnestness of the act of believing. But the Bible teaches us that believing is not about the earnestness of the believer, but it's about the object of belief. So, the mistake that we tend to make is that we think of the subject of belief, ourselves, as more important. So, if we look at verse 1:15 of Ephesians, it says, "Your faith in the Lord Jesus." The emphasis is not on your faith, but on your faith in Jesus. Your faith is not the point. It is faith in the Lord Jesus. We are not to believe in our faith, but in Jesus. We have to believe in Jesus, and only then does it become faith. We should not confuse our beliefs, our ideals, our passion, our devotion as faith. These actions are not faith, and they don't necessarily demonstrate faith. We seem to attribute faith to our deeds, and we do not notice the beams in our own eyes as we criticize the lack of faith of others. This is self-praise and pride. Our faith is only established when we say, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in the Lord Jesus. So faith is not established by my deeds of believing, but only when I say I believe in Jesus. So, what do we believe about Jesus? What is it that we believe about Jesus? How do Christians believe in Jesus? Well, let me think. We believe in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus and the relationship between Jesus and us. The sovereignty of Jesus means that he is the Lord who makes, rules, protects, and guides all things in heaven and earth, who controls all life and death, and who knows every hair that falls out of our head. We believe that Jesus alone is God. He is the one before whom all creation and all things kneel, and before whom all things are silent, waiting for his word. Believing that Jesus is the one who made us and knows all our destinies and our end. Believing that Jesus is the one and only God who knows all things in heaven and on earth, everything and everyone. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus. If we talk about our needs, our urgency, our degree of urgency, that's not the point of faith. It doesn't matter how urgent, how desperate, how serious, how sincere we are. So the faith I'm talking about, I call it a faith in who I believe in. It's believing in Jesus. Jesus is the one who created us, knows everything about us, and came to give us all the blessings in heaven. This is the unique relationship that Jesus has created between us and him. He created us. He knows us. He gives us the blessings of heaven. And it's this relationship that is why we believe in Jesus and how he feels toward us. So, what does Jesus feel? He loves us. He is deeply feels his love for us. It's a feeling so strong that he would die for us. It's a feeling we might forget, but Jesus never forgets. And this is what we're to believe in, our relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the one who died for us while we were yet sinners. We believe that Jesus loves us more than our parents do. More than we do ourselves. This is faith. But turn it around. What happens if my object of faith is not Jesus, but my zeal, my sincerity? I talked about this. If I'm in such a hurry, I'm in such a craving, I've put so much sincerity into this, and you won't answer me? Will you not fulfill my wish? Can't you make it happen? What more do you want me to do? in the worst cases, people with such a kind of faith will leave the relationship and go away. They go away, forgetting and not feeling blessed at all by the greatest blessing God has already given us. You can look at the scene in Daniel where King Nebuchadnezzar is about to throw Daniel's three friends into the burning furnace because he is angry that they do not worship the golden image he made. And just before throwing them into the furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar finally asks them, his final question to them is like this: are you ready now? If you will bow down and worship the golden statue I've made even now, I will not throw you into the furnace. And then the three friends reply. These might be their last words. And yet the three friends replied, "King, even if we are thrown into this burning furnace, the God we believe in can save us from it." This God can save us. We believe that. But even if we are not, know this, O King, we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image you have set up. But even if we are not saved, we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image you have set up. They did not rely on their own faith, but on their trust in the God they believed in and served, and on their relationship with him. They relied on their God and on their relationship with him. Now, we may not have that kind of faith. Even as Christians, surprisingly, we sometimes talk and think of faith as a means or a way to fulfill our own craving or our sense of urgency. Christians may think of faith only to the extent that they cite a transcendent being or method because they can't manage the real problems that are pressing them with the things of this world. But that's not about their relationship with God. Of course, it is right to bring our prayers and requests before God. It is the right thing to do. God waits for us. He is waiting for us to do these things, to pray to him. But if we say that unless my wishes and desires are granted, then we have already committed sin. We have violated God's sovereignty. It's only if we get what we want that we have true faith. But that's not the way it works. I don't know what they say now, but when I was a young man, we used to call the three requirements that a woman has to have for a man when getting married the three K's, or the three K's. And they are for the Japanese words, the first kana of the Japanese words for tall, educated, and well off. At first glance, it might seem reasonable, but honestly, it's silly. When you get married and live as a couple, you quickly realize that the height, education, and income are of no use in deepening your relationship, making you one, and building a marriage where you are me and I am you. You learn this very quickly when you get married. If you look at my parents, even if the husband is too short to reach the high places, the wife will come and help him. If you're educated, you will perhaps have a big head, a big brain, but without practice or experience, you will make mistakes, you will clash and argue with each other. They throw things around so savagely that you wonder, where is your great education? Because they're not high-income earners, but low-income earners, they get along well together and try to live well on their limited income by being wise, shopping, cooking, saving, and saving money. Even if they're unable to eat out because they don't have enough money, they enjoy the home-cooked meals prepared by their wives with a bit of difficulty and laughter, and their relationship deepens. Because they were short in stature and not educated and had a low income, they were able to get along well as a couple and rejoice together over small things. They fought, they had arguments, but nobody left the house because they didn't have money. So what's important in a married couple's life is not the conditions with respect to society, but the relationship to each other. It's the same with our relationship to God. It is not faith to have the conditions that we want fulfilled, but it is faith to have our relationship with God deepened, to have it become so close that we can never be separated again, and have it become such that you are me and I am you. When we look back at our lives, at that time, we often find that what we thought was a blessing at the time was not actually a blessing, and what we thought was resentment and unhappiness was not at all unhappiness. If you talk to a doctor, they'll tell you that they're physically healthy, have plenty of strength, and so they use only about 70% of their strength. But weak people, because of their weakness, start to use 120% of their body strength to compensate for their weakness. And as they use it, they may start to have strength to overcome their weaknesses. It's not necessarily true that being weak is to be unhappy. To God, the things that we think are weak, that are unhappy, He can, in faith, help us to deepen our relationship with Him. Out of these difficult times, how many of them have made us think and resulted in things we would never have done under normal circumstances? If it were not for the setbacks and the despair, we would not have developed a spiritual craving. We would not have thought how short life is, how fleeting. We would not have wondered what is good and what is evil. We would not have wondered what is valuable, what is truth. We would not wonder what is real. And we would not have chosen to believe in Jesus Christ as we do now, and we would still be living in fear and trepidation of death. If we look back on our lives, we always have to admit that the path that God decided to take with us was always the right one, and that when we thought there was no path, God prepared one for us. The path that God prepared was the right one. This is why the Bible demands faith from us. It demands that we believe in the Lord Jesus. We are required to have faith in Jesus not because of most of what God does. His ways and means are obviously much more than we can accept or understand. Faith is the only basis we have for all the things God leads us to do without asking, and when He intervenes without our consent. He gives us nothing but faith to build the relationship with Him. There are no other words in the Bible to describe the qualities of God, His relationship with us, His goodness, His righteousness, His mercy and compassion for those who seek Him, and His love for us to the point of killing His only Son, Jesus. I guess that's enough, in some sense. We don't know much more than that. If you were to explain it to us, we wouldn't understand it anyway. This is faith. Jesus Himself went to the cross with this confession of faith in His last words. He said, before He was fixed to the cross, He prayed and He confessed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as You will, Father." This is the faith that Jesus demonstrated to us. This is His profession of faith. Jesus faced a pain, a suffering that we cannot understand, and yet He said to God, to His Father, "Because it is Your will, Father, I will do as You command." This faith that Jesus showed us. There was a leader in the church in the first and second centuries. He was a leader named Polycarpus. It's said that he was a disciple of the John who wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelations. And when he became 80 years old, it was his turn to be martyred. And the person who interrogated him wrote down his last words. And the interrogator asked Polycarpus, "Do you want to be martyred now? I will save your life if you deny the Lord you believe in even now." And in response to this interrogation, Polycarpus left behind famous words that have been passed down even to today. He said, "My Lord God has never betrayed me even once in the 80 years of my life. So how can I now betray Him?" This is what faith is all about. It is not faith to boast of our zeal or high character. It is not faith to express how righteous we are or have been. That's not faith. To be even more clear, it is not even the essence of faith to say how zealously I am devoted to the Lord God. Faith must be in Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 3. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no faith in confidence in the flesh, we are the circumcision. Those who do not rely on human things, boasting in Christ and not relying on the flesh or human things, that is faith. You have to be in the Lord Jesus to be faith. If you trust in your own zeal and believe in yourself, it's a kind of humanism. Doing something with faith is not self-improvement. If I unify my mind, if I lose my mind, I will be able to bring out my deepest potential and do what I want. Somehow, believing can be a battle to develop one's abilities and talents, but that is not the same thing as faith. That's a different thing from faith. To put it simply, our faith is killing me and believing in the Lord Jesus. If our faith becomes believing in ourselves, it's no longer faith. Faith is to kill ourselves and to believe in Jesus. As Jesus said, "Take this cup from me, but if it is your will, I will do it as you ask." Jesus literally went to kill himself. If faith becomes believing in ourselves, it is no longer faith at that point. Believing in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and that He loves us, this is faith. So let us not believe in us, but let us believe in Jesus. I want our faith to be faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that our faith will be faith in the Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, how have we come here? What have we believed in to arrive where we are today? You sent your only Son to be killed. You protected us and saved us. You guide us. And you give us all good things. Oh Lord, we ask that you give us faith, and that in this faith, when we look at ourselves, when we come to believe in ourselves, teach us to kneel to you and not be separated from Jesus, to not go away from Jesus. Please guide us in that way. The faith that we keep is not in ourselves, but make it a faith in Jesus. Plant a seed of a faith in Christ in me. And I give you thanks for all you have done and ask that you protect and guide me in a faith in Jesus. And in thanks, you are only God, and in your Son, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.